Shall we turn now in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 25, reading verses 23 through 30. That's on page 72 in your pew Bibles. We're looking today at the table of showbread. And let's read together. Let's begin. You shall also make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold all around. You shall make for it a frame of a handbreadth all around, and you shall make a gold molding for the frame all around. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings on the 4 corners that are at its 4 legs. The rings shall be close to the frame, as holders of the poles to bear the table. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be carried with them. You shall make its dishes, its pans, its pitchers, and its bowls for pouring. You shall make them of pure gold, and you shall set the showbread on the table before me always. May God bless his words to our hearts today. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we are now moving outward. We have looked already at the holiest place. That's the back one-third of the tabernacle. In it, there was the Ark of the Covenant with that special cover that was sprinkled with the blood of the clean animal one time per year by the priest where he would go to pray for the people. And over that box and the mercy seat would be 2 angels facing each other, watching over the transaction that took place between God and man. Remember, from there, God would speak. Man would speak and plead for help, and then God would respond from that cloud that was over that mercy seat. But we move out from that holiest place now to the holy place. It was separated by a very thick curtain. In the holy place, there were 3 tables. On the north side was that table that's called the table of the showbread that we will look at today. On the south side, there was a table with a lamp on it, a lampstand that we will look at, Lord willing, next week. And in front of the holy place where the big thick curtain was the table of the altar of incense. Now, the table on the north side that we're looking at today, which is the table of the showbread, was the most sacred of all the tables. Pay special attention to it, because the lesson is important. We will look at this under 2 headings, the symbols of the table of showbread, and then second, the service from the table of showbread. Our goals are that you will see the work of the Lord Jesus and how he feeds your soul with everything you need to be saved and to serve him. That's the goal. If you get that, you will be enriched when you leave here today. Let's then talk about the symbols from the table of showbread. First of all, the priest had to make a table of acacia wood. Remember, that's the wood that doesn't rot. Strong, light. It was 36 inches long, less than a meter, 18 inches wide and 27 inches high. The first thing we note here is that this table was reachable. It wasn't a high table where you couldn't see. And remember, the Jewish people were quite short. The picture then is a reachable table. Second, the priest had to overlay this table with pure gold. Why? Because it was precious. And what was on it was precious. Right? If it's you have a special meal and people are visiting your house, usually you bring out the nice dishware. Or, as I say in the notes, you don't take tenderloin steak and serve it on a paper plate. You understand, this is good, what's going to be offered here, so it better be good on what it was served. So it was, we could see the beauty and wonder of it. And that's why this was covered with gold. But then the priest had to make a frame. This is the lower part. This frame would be a handbreadth, so about 9 inches, to really make sure this table was strong. It could take the load that was put upon it. And then on the upper part of the table, there was another ridge or another frame that was put. And this frame had some decorations upon it. So along the edge of this table was this designed ridge or molding. And what would that look like? It reminded anyone who looked at it that this kind of looks like a crown, a golden crown. And if you follow or you read the old King James Bible, you will see that's the word it uses. It describes this crown on this table, and quite appropriately because of what it pictured. Then the priest made 4 poles of acacia wood that were also overlaid with gold to attach in the 4 rings that were on the side, that they would be able to lift this table or carry it easily. And then on top of the table, this golden table, were a bunch of dishes. What were these dishes? They were pans, and these pans were quite precious, pure gold. They were big, and they were heavy. One of them weighed about 3 pounds of gold. Then there were pitchers that had probably oil or wine or frankincense as well. And then there were bowls maybe for pouring the wine or pouring the oil. And then there were these, but there's one specifically little bowl that was in the original called a spoon because it was so tiny. This was used likely for dipping the frankincense that was put upon the bread that was on the table. Leviticus chapter 24, if you look in your notes, verse 7, we read together about this. Let's begin. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. So you start to see all these things now. Acacia wood, gold, beautifully decorated crown around. These bowls, also a plate, the dishes, the spoons, all made out of gold. And that wasn't all. What we don't see in our text that is mentioned in Numbers is that on this table, there was a blue cloth. And you think, why is this so important? Well, blue you will see again when we look upon the curtains that separated the holy place from the most holy place. That blue was signifying the heavens. So there's something that was significant of what was above and what was below. You will see more about that later. What can we learn from just the symbols, all of these things that we have seen described here? First of all, God made the bread reachable for his people. God came down from heaven to man in the form of his son to feed man. Isn't that a beautiful picture of fellowship, sweet communion between God and man? He's saying, look, I have things for you. You can eat and live. Second, what is very interesting too here is the Jews did not feed God as pagan religions do for their deities. I grew up watching many Hindus, being born as a Hindu myself. And one of the things Hindus do is they feed their gods. They take offerings and they feed their gods, and they take milk and pour them on their gods. And some of us in our wilder days helped ourselves to some of the food they left, except we had to add a little salt because they didn't put salt. Somehow their god didn't want salt. So we enjoyed some of their food in our wilder days. They're feeding their gods. Their god need rice. and curry. Some God. Our God says, no, no, no. If I'm hungry, I wouldn't call you. I wouldn't call you. Why? Because the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. The whole world is mine. I don't need to come to you for food. And neither does God want food from us. We don't have to bring a serving of food. The third thing we learn here is the wood on the table was a picture of that branch that grew out from Jesse's stump. Speaking of Jesus Christ, he was man. And the fact that it was covered with gold is reminding, it reminds us of his deity. That he was man, wood, he was God, gold. And then we see the picture of the crown around, that he was royal, that he was king. Beautiful symbolism. The food for us, but it's coming from the King of Kings. So what exactly took place then in terms of the service, which is our second point today? The service from the table of showbread. Well, the priest had to then take the place, had to take the bread to that table, place the bread there. What did he do? He took 2 stacks of 6 loaves of bread and put them in the two bowls or 2 plates that were there. What's the significance of that? Well, there were 12 tribes of Israel, and because each one had its own bread, it was saying that the bread was for all and it was sufficient for everyone. There was not a shortage of food. Look at Leviticus chapter 24, verse 6. Together, you shall set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. Also, not in our text is the fact that the Jews would take a pinch of salt and put it on each stack of bread. And you think, salt? Why salt? Well, because of what salt signified in that culture. When someone made an agreement, maybe they purchased land or they made a business arrangement, in order to confirm that arrangement, they would each place a pinch of salt on each other's tongue. Yeah, that is, today we will shake hands or we will sign papers. They would just put a pinch of salt, and it would mean that that agreement was concrete. And that's what the Lord is saying. He's putting the salt and saying, I'm in covenant with you now. I am giving you what you need. You need life? I'll give you life. That bread was placed before God continually. There could never not be bread on that table. So then you say, well, what is this bread? We hear about 2 stacks of 6. Well, showbread is not really a good word. It's not a proper translation. This was just the word that Martin Luther used because he didn't have as much. He used the Latin Vulgate, which was not the best translation of the Bible. And he called it showbread. But the word literally means the bread or the bread of the presence or the bread of the face. Panis, the face, that's the original word. So the bread there represented the presence of God among his people, that they will be nourished by him. This bread was flat. It's not like your typical Wonder Bread or Dempster's. This was like, today we call it pita bread, or if you're from India, it's the naan, the flat bread, and 2 stacks of 6. Now, how was this made? That's also interesting. This bread was, the flour was put through sieves to shake to make sure you get out all the big chunks. And it wasn't 1 or 2 or 5 or 8. 11 times it was sifted in finer and finer sieves to make sure that you had the finest quality of bread to make this flour. The 12th time, which pictured completion, covering everyone, that was the flour that was used for making the showbread that was placed on the table. Look at the details. Leviticus 24, verse 5 says, together, and you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. So if somebody were coming over to your house, you might make cake and you say, okay, let's get some good flour. But no one goes through that process. I was talking with my kids talk last night about baking something, and they say, yeah, the long and short of it was, yeah, that's a little too much work. We'll do it the shorter way. But that's normal because we're dealing with each other. But this bread was for representing God, and therefore it had to be fine and pure. In fact, according to Jewish law, even the color of the bread had to be the same. You couldn't have a little overburnt thing. You know, sometimes your parents cook something and they're a little bit burnt, a little too much left in the oven. Well, not so with this. It had to be the same color. Why? Because of what it represented. Then, of course, only the priest could eat the showbread and eat it at the appropriate time. Look now at Leviticus 24, verse 9. Together, and it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to him, from the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute. By a perpetual statute. Of course, there is one example in the Bible where David and his men ate the showbread that had been removed at the end of the week. Every Friday night, they would remove the old bread and replace it with fresh bread. And because David and his men were starving as they were running away from King Saul, they were able to, they begged the priest for whatever they could eat, and they gave them this. And why was that possible? If only the priests were to eat it, why did David and his men, why were they able to eat it? Well, it's because the symbolism, this bread was still symbolic. It was not literal Christ. It was picturing Christ. And so you don't lose anything by the fact that they were able to eat it. That wasn't normal, but because they were hungry, the Lord allowed them to eat that. Just keeping in mind, it was still symbolic. It wasn't real flesh and the real flesh of the Lord Jesus. Now, according to history, the Jews did something more. The priests would do something more special to this, to these two stacks of bread. They would take olive oil, pure olive oil, and make a cross on the two stacks of bread. You know, we read before that in history, the Jews would make crosses on the lintels of their doorposts when they killed the Passover lamb. They didn't even know what they were doing, but they were picturing the cross, and the same thing they did here on these loaves of bread. They made the sign of the cross, picturing the work of Jesus. How would they be nourished? Through the bread of life. And when the bread was eaten by the priest, the frankincense was burned as a pleasing offering to God. Kind of interesting, the frankincense being burned. What was that speaking of? Well, that speaks of the prayers of the Lord Jesus for us. While he's nourishing us, he's still praying for us. What a beautiful picture of all the work that was taking place. It just seems like a simple table. And you could read it and say, yeah, nice kind of cool table. You sure like to get your hands on that 3-pound plate. That would change my life a little bit. Some money in the bank. But it was much more. It was a picture of Christ, of his coming down. So let's learn some lessons for us from the service at this table of showbread. First of all, Jesus was symbolized in the 12 loaves of bread, which were accompanied with incense and oil. The bread, called the bread of his presence, showed the presence of Jesus to save his people. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And isn't the fact that Jesus is with us significant as well? His name will be called what? Emmanuel. Why? He will be God with us. What will he do? He will save his people from their sins. John 1, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. He came and lived among us. And the people would eat him. What do we mean, eat him? Is that literal? No. That's what the Roman Catholics say. They eat real flesh and drink Christ's real blood. No, we don't do that. When we say we eat his flesh and drink his blood, it means we receive what he did. It's a spiritual eating. It's receiving into our souls what he did. Look at a couple of passages of how he saved us, first of all. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 9. Together, in all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them in his love. The angel of his presence. That's the same word that we see back on the table. The bread of his face, the bread of his presence. So the Lord came and saved. And what's the result? John chapter 6, verse 35, together. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. You know, there are people who literally take this to mean we should be feeding the poor because that's what Jesus meant here. One of those statements is true. We should feed the poor. We should help the poor. But that's not what this passage is speaking of. This is speaking of spiritual nourishment for the soul because the soul needs food to live. And it's Jesus who is with his people and he's always blessing them. Remember in the journey from Egypt to Canaan? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 that the Lord was the cloud over them to give them shade in the heat of the day. The Lord was that light over them to give them the light they needed at night to keep them warm in the desert. And as they traveled, then the Lord provided for them throughout. Why was it that Moses was not allowed to go into promised land? The Lord said, speak to the rock. The rock was a symbol of Jesus Christ with them. So when he struck the rock, he did wrong. He attacked Christ instead of pleading for him for water for the people. So the Lord is with them and he keeps providing for them. When they wanted food, they prayed and he sent down manna. Jesus was that bread that they were able to eat. The literal food was just the outward actions, but he was with them and he nourished them and he kept them. And then he prays for his people too, just like the incense that went up into heaven, he prayed for them. So in short, if you want to see this first point is Jesus was present with his people, lived among them, and then he was pleasing God for his people by his life of obedience and by his death on the cross. So that's the first application. Second application, the more you eat of him who is the bread of life, the more you are strengthened. This is what we use in the language of the Lord's Supper. When I break the bread, the minister does that. He says, the body of Christ which was broken for you. Is that literal flesh? No. But it's saying, when you receive that by faith, when you eat that bread and your mind goes back to the cross, it becomes a source of strengthening. When you hear the message of Jesus Christ, when you learn these lessons about Jesus, you receive them and say, what a wonderful Savior. How much he loved us. How he came down from heaven for us. And so your soul is nourished and strengthened. And the more you are here, the more you read his word, the more you're present. And by the way, you see people who are really struggling are the ones who are often avoiding the word and the sacrament. If you are not being nourished by the word and sacrament, you're going to be sickly. What do you think happens if you don't eat properly? You get old and sickly. Your body doesn't work like it should. And so you are encouraged here to eat more and more. Number three, Christ has come and so there's no longer a need to have a tabernacle or a temple. There's no need to have the old symbol of bread. When Christ, the reality, has come, there's no need for oil and some special table. We've seen him. We've seen him in his glory. And he lives with us. Christ lives with us by his Holy Spirit. And he says he's in heaven above. He's pleading for us. So we don't need a temple in Jerusalem. And by the way, it's marked wickedness to support the rebuilding of a temple in Jerusalem. The true Jews are the ones who have faith in Jesus Christ, who use those symbols when they were necessary, but they're no longer necessary. Often say, if you have a spouse overseas or something, and when the spouse isn't there, you look at a photograph because you think about her. But when she's here, if you say, well, I don't want to look at you, I want to look at your photograph, you won't be married that long, would you? And that, you think God will be pleased with that? Of course not. And that's why we don't need that temple in Jerusalem. Luke chapter 22, verse 9, together. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We are now in the kingdom of God. We don't need that temple anymore. For Jesus is the purest and sweetest and the fairest of 10,000. Songs of Solomon. Solomon described for us the wonder of Jesus. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the fairest of 10,000. That was Jesus. He is most precious. See him that way. Can you imagine if they didn't have food? What would happen? But it wasn't just the basic food. They had the fragrance. They had the fancy goblets. They had the wine, the oil, the richness of Jesus is pictured there. 5, you are now the priest of God, and you have the right to eat of the heavenly bread. Remember, only the priest would eat that bread. But now you are able to eat it because you are priests of the Most High. You have a right to have your soul strengthened. His blood was shed and sprinkled before God for you, and you have right standing. So you are able to eat. Look at the scriptures, John 6, 32 through 34. Together, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Isn't that what we should do? Lord, give us this bread. That's the bread we need. You, to receive you. This is what satisfies your soul. Psalm 36, verse 8 says, together, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. Abundantly satisfied, not tolerable. Now, you might get a meal and it's okay. And you might get a meal and it's really great, but to often say 6 hours later, you're looking again for more. Because the satisfaction is not lasting. You eat of Jesus, your soul is satisfied forevermore. And the sixth lesson is this. You will have the final presence of Christ in all fullness in heaven. The psalmist also spoke about that in Psalm 17 when he said together, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Isn't that the wonderful thing to have happen? With all the troubles of this world, I just heard of a lady, that a friend of ours who was dying of cancer, she said this past week, oh, she just wants to go to sleep and to wake up in the presence of Jesus. Of course, she doesn't want to leave her family. It's nice to be at your family, children, lots of friends. But to leave this world and to open your eyes in the presence of Jesus is the greatest thing that could ever happen to you. And you will have that presence of Jesus. And there you'll be nourished with everything that's good for your body and soul for eternity. That's what we have symbolized on that table. Let's conclude. Well, first piece of furniture in the holy place was the table of showbread. Literally, it meant the table of the presence or of the face of God. Jesus was there to nourish and to sustain all his people with the one and only bread of life himself through his life and death. Accompanying the bread was wine and the incense. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, take the time to thank God for the bread of life, who came into the world to nourish you so you can eat and live. Thank God. Take the time regularly, every day. Thank God for your salvation. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you for feeding me, for giving me your word, for giving me access to you in prayer. But along with thanking God is that you have to eat regularly of him. Eat of the bread of life. Eat him through the word that is read and the word that is preached. Eat him through the sacraments. Don't starve yourself when there's an abundance of food. Who would do that? Who will starve when there's food? And yet, think of many people who avoid church. They've got some problems, and what's the natural instinct? I'm going to stay away from church. And what should be the natural instinct? I'm starving. I need to go to church. That's like having a buffet all around you and you're starving. When it's there for you. Don't starve yourself when there's an abundance of food. But the other thing is natural. If you've got this big buffet, if you have this nourishing meal in excess that you will never be able to use up, what do? You say, somebody needs to come help me. Who's going to share this meal with me? You're going to call someone to eat. Who will you call? If your husband or wife or children or co-workers or parents or fellow student or boss or neighbor, if they are not Christians, invite them to this meal. Let them learn about Jesus who satisfies the soul. And finally, maybe you've tried to satisfy yourself and you're still not satisfied. That is because you have not eaten of the bread of life. You know, there are many people like that. They always say there's something missing. They try and they try, but there's something missing in their life. They have not eaten properly. They have not received the work of Jesus Christ. And I urge you today, if you are in this state, to receive Jesus. Receive the fact that he perfectly obeyed God for you, so you're credited with his righteousness. Receive the fact that he gave his life on Calvary's cross for you, so you can receive the credit of his death. Eat and live. You reject this food, you will die and go to hell. That's how consequential it is. Make the right choice. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life, who satisfies the needs of all his people. Lord, may we be ready to share this bread of life to those around us so they can eat and live. Forgive us when we've been lazy and we have not invited others. And give us that desire. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.